We have to week six of our faith series. Whose faith increased over the last 6 weeks? I can say for myself, my faith's increased over the last 6 weeks. And I'm scared. I'm scared because God, when your faith increases, you have to double down on things. Like I've already doubled down. I've already doubled down on things already. But then when God wants to increase your faith, he wants you to double down again. And to me, that's scary. I don't know about you. I don't know if you get scared about it, but I understand why God says, fear not, do not be dismayed, because what's about to happen is about to be a release of his promises, but you have to fear not, don't be dismayed, be of good courage and trust on me. You know, like I was wondering why God would say that to many young men throughout the Bible. It's because he realized that sometimes it's scary to step out in faith. But fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm just encouraged by that. It's got nothing to do with my message, but yes, I'm just encouraged by that. But yeah, man, do you feel God in the room? Like, I feel God in the room. Well, it's just so thick that I had to cry it out. Just one of the expressions that I have personally, I just cry when I'm in his presence because it's just overwhelming. Like, we don't deserve it. I may have the title, but I do not deserve it. But he comes in the room anyway. We should be thankful that he comes into our place, not just here in this place of worship, but in your life, in your room at home, wherever you have him, and wherever you give him glory in, whether it be your car, whether it be your shower, whatever place it is, we should be honored and just in reverence that God will come and meet us. Because in all honesty, we don't deserve it. But I thank Christ for dying on the cross for each and every one of us so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies without any shame, without any fear, without having any trembling, but come into his throne room with confidence and just assurance that he loves us regardless. So I want to encourage somebody this morning that I don't know where you are at with God today. I'm not talking about last week where you may be a 10, okay? But this week you may be a 2. This week you may be a 3. Maybe this week you may be a -5. I don't know what it is, but let me tell you, whether you're -5 or 10, you can come into the throne room of grace in confidence knowing that God will restore you again. And so today, I think this might be the last sermon on our faith series. Coming into December, I don't know, let's just play it out. But this morning, the title of my message is called Faith Habits, Practical Ways of Growing Your Faith. Who likes practical things? I like practical things. I don't like just the spiritual aspect, because the spiritual aspect sometimes, how do you apply that? What does it mean? That doesn't make sense for me. Maybe it makes sense for the Bible, but it doesn't make sense to me. So I want to unpack some things that I've learned over my life and what I've discovered on practical ways of growing our faith. Because the one thing that we've talked about this series is that faith can't accidentally grow, but it must be purposely outworked. You can't accidentally grow your faith. It must be purposely outworked. And here's the truth that I found in my walk, this thing here. Habits build consistency. Consistency produces fruit. Let me say that again. When you create a habit in your life, it builds consistency. Once you have consistency, it produces fruit. People wonder why don't I have any fruit? Because you have no consistency. Why don't you have any consistency? You don't even have any habits. So if we create faith habits in our life, it builds consistency. When you have consistent faith, living things, practical things in your life, it builds and produces fruit. And I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because people go, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, there's no faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fruit of faith. Because it says in Genesis that every fruit is produced after its own kind, meaning that every seed has its fruit in it. So if I give you an apple seed, it's going to produce what? Apple seed. Every orange seed is going to produce orange seed. You know, like orange seed. Oh, I mean, orange juice, orange thing, or orange whatever. But with faith, when we plant the seed of faith, we produce faith. But you can't produce faith if you're not willing to sow faith or double down in faith. And so habits build consistency. Consistency produces fruit. Are you guys all right? So when we decide to create faith habits in our life, we learn to be consistent, which helps faith to grow. Because Whether you know this or not, God's designed us to go from glory to glory. You guys all right? He's designed us to grow. But why is the church so stagnant in slumber? I can honestly tell you that wasn't my words when I was up there. I just feel like God said, get out of your slumber. Get out of your feelings. Get out of your situations. And if you just move past it and just worship me, despite what's going around. But many of us stay in this space. Stay in the space from going to glory to glory, faith upon faith, precept upon precept, line upon line. God's designed us that way. Are you guys all right? God's design on earth is for each seed to produce after its own kind, like I said. And that's in Genesis 1. If you want to write that down, it's in Genesis 1, 11 to 3. It talks about it. But this means that to produce faith means we must be faith sowers. Simple. For us to produce faith, we have to be faith sowers. So we need to build habits in our lives that helps us grow our faith. We have to build habits. Like, for example, myself, it's not something that's consistent yet. It's still a habit that I'm trying to make consistent, is that I'm going to the gym and eating better. I've done it this week 3 coming up, and I've been going to gym every day, Monday to Friday, with the guys and girls, and making that consistent, making sure that I don't eat bread, pasta, noodles, and rice, and sugars. It's still a habit, because I know I can get off the wheel real easily. But once it becomes just natural, you start building consistency. When I build consistency, that's when I'm going to build muscle. That's when I want to lose fat. Yeah? That's just like our faith walk. We've got to sow it. We've got to keep doing it. Even when we don't want to do it, we keep doing it. Even when we don't want to wake up, we've got to keep doing it. Even when we don't want to pray, we've got to keep doing it. Even when we don't want to read our word, we've got to keep doing it. Even when we don't want to thank God, we've got to keep doing it. Why? Because we're building consistency, but it starts with a habit, creating a habit. But if we choose to do nothing and just have moments in church like this, can I ask you, how can you grow your faith if this is the only setting you have to sow your seed? Because it's easy to sow a seed of faith in this room because you have other faith believers with you. You can grab on everyone's faith. Yeah, I'll grab yours. Oh, that person's lifting their hands. I want to lift my hands. That person's shouting. I want to shout. It's just contagious when you're in a room like this. But we just can't be faith sowers in the room. We must be daily faith sowers so that faith can be produced in our life. And so today I want to give us some practical tools or habits to build in your life. You don't have to use them, but I've used them, and let me tell you, it's changed my life. And there are only 4 things. There are many things. Like, there are so many things in the Bible that we can use to help grow our faith. But these are 4 specific things that lost tongue twist. Specific things. And so I will put it up. The first habit that we want to go through today is this. Habit number 1 is build a life of Toda. You might be going, eh? Toda? What is that? That's not English. You're correct. It's Hebrew. It will make sense in a minute. A life of Toda. Let's go to Psalms 50:23. It says this, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. I'll say that again. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. I want to go a quick overview real quick. It's got nothing to do with the message, but I think it's a good thing for us to understand, is that there's 7 types of praises in the Word of God. Toda is one of them, which I'll explain in a minute. But there's 7 types of praises, and whenever you see the word praise in the Old Testament, it's one of these 7. It's not all of the 7, it's just one of the 7. And the first one that I want to tell us the 7, so we have a little bit of teaching this morning, is that the first one is yada. Yada. Yada, it means to worship with extended hands. The giving of oneself in worship and adoration. Extending of one hand, yada. We do this every Sunday. For those who love worshiping like that, yada, praise. The second type of praise is tehillah. It means to sing to loud, a spontaneous new song. Singing from a melody in your heart by adding words to it. So you got a melody, you add words to it. Tehillah. The third type of praise is barak. Barak means to kneel or to bow, to give reverence to God as an act of adoration. Barak. Not many people do barak because barak hurts my knees. That's the reason why many people don't, it's because they hurt your knees. So we need to get some knee pads, you know? That's the honest truth. So if you want to bow, you've got knee pads to kneel to. So we've got barak. The fourth one, zamar. Zamar means to sing with instruments, to make music, music with accompanied by the voice. Zamar. Shabak means to address in a loud tone, a loud adoration, a shout. Shabak. Hallel means to shine, to boast, to rave, or to celebrate. Who's listening to this for the first time, like the seven types of praise, yeah? People are arguing whether it's seven or nine, but seven's like little. It's way less than nine. But people are arguing on context of whether it's nine or seven, but I'm just going with seven. So halal means to shine, to boast, to rave about, or to celebrate. And this morning, I want us to create a habit of Toda. Or I think that's how you pronounce it. And Toda means this. Please write this down because it's the first habit. To extend or raise hands in thanksgiving for something that hasn't yet occurred or that you haven't received yet. Let me say that again. To have raised hands in thanksgiving for something that hasn't yet occurred or something that you haven't received yet. The habit number one, a life of Toda. I believe as Christians, we need to understand the different praises because it actually will transform your life. But this habit of Toda, I believe that we should have it daily in our lives. And with Toda, is having thanks to God whether or not we receive something from Him or not. Why is that important? It's because many of us may be praying for something, maybe praying for a breakthrough, maybe praying for somebody, and you're like, God, you're not turning up. You may be praying like, oh, I've been praying for 10 years, and God still hasn't answered my prayer, but I have a life of Toda. I have a life with my hands lifted up, no matter the circumstances, whether God is going to give me something or not give me something, I am going to worship Him and give Him thanks no matter what. Are we okay this morning? Let's go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, 9 to 10. Toda is found in this place. And it's significant for us to understand Jonah because firstly, Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale, even though many people say he was swallowed by a whale, but there's no scientific fact that he was swallowed by a whale. It just says that it was a great fish. We just put it as a whale because that's the only fish that we can think of. But I was thinking to God, I was like, God, what if you just made one fish designed just for Jonah to swallow him up? I don't know. I'm going to ask that when I get to heaven. What kind of fish was it? Was it a whale? Was it one fish? And then it died after Jonah? I don't know. Like, we don't know. But it just says the great fish. And so Jonah disobeyed God. God told him to go to a place to send a message. And Jonah's like, nah, I don't want to do it. So what happened is that he got put into a sea and then a great fish swallowed him up. The great fish can represent life. Great fish can represent a circumstance you may be going through, a trial that you may be going through. And within the swallowing up of the great fish, Jonah comes to this place of, I guess I need to pray to God. I don't know about you, but sometimes our prayer life comes when we're in a great fish moment. And in this great fish moment, Jonah has this revelation. I don't know, not a revelation. Just like, uh-oh, I should pray to God. I should come to God now. He has this great thing that takes place in Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. It says,
But I will offer sacrifices to you with a song of praise. In this context of Jonah, it's Todah. And I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah was going through a rough time being inside a great fish due to disobedience. Disobedience got him there. You wonder why sometimes you're in a situation? Sometimes it's disobedience. Are you right? But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker with the scripture. Thanksgiving didn't come after he was spit out of the great fish. Thanksgiving came within the fish. Thanksgiving didn't come after he was spit out of the great fish. Thanksgiving came within the great fish. Which comes to this truth that I believe, and what the Bible believes, is that thanksgiving precedes any outcome. What do I mean by that? What I mean that thanksgiving precedes any outcome? It means that thanksgiving will always be on my lips and my heart, no matter the outcome. And so Jonah, he didn't ask to go, God, can you get me out of this fish? He just said, I want to give you praise. And within the praise, God brought his salvation. But it was within the great fish that praise and thanksgiving came to our God. That is a Todah moment and a habit that we need to build in our life. Like when we get into a great fish moment, we don't just go, oh God, I'm just going to wait until you bring my breakthrough and then I'm going to worship you and then I'm going to thank you. But the Todah lifestyle is, God, I'm going to worship you in the middle of my storm, and even if the storm keeps going left, right, and center, I'm going to keep giving you thanks. Why? Because you give, because you deserve all glory or honor. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter what is happening, I'm going to give you praise. That is a life of Todah. Now we've got to examine our life. What is my life like? Do I have a life of Todah? Or do I have a life of bickering? A life of, I'm going to wait till God brings breakthrough. Then I'll praise him. I'm going to wait till God does this. Then I'll do this. We put some ultimatums on God, but God doesn't work with ultimatums. He goes, you either surrender or you don't. You either do this or you don't. And if you don't, that's okay. But let your sin put you in that mess. So in the depths of my circumstances, we choose to praise God. On the mountaintop, when things are going right, we choose to praise God. That's a life of Todah. Because with Todah, it's about boldly declaring, I'm thanking God and I don't care what it looks like. A life habit of Todah is one that I'm thanking God and I don't care what it looks like. People might go, but you're going through a hard time. How are you so happy? I'm thanking God because I have a life of Todah. Christians should be the happiest people in the world, but we are the most depressed. The world looks happier than Christians. It makes no sense. We got life everlasting. But for some reason, we feel like we're going to die today. That's not everlasting. Because we don't understand. We have to have this life of Todah. That, Lord, I'm going through this. I may be saved, and I may know who you are, and you know me. But we are going to go through trials and tribulations. That is a fact. If my Jesus had to go through some stuff on earth, then we will go through some stuff on earth. And you know what? You have to be okay about it. And I know we can go, oh, but we're Christian, we're saved now. God's for me, not against me. But the enemy's out there for you, trying to get you. Even though God's for you and not against you, the enemy's trying to get you. There's an enemy out there that's trying to push you out, trying to make sure what? You don't get the keys of heaven. Why? Because he knows that if you know God, he is scared. And I can honestly admit to us this morning with my whole heart, if you build a life of Todah, watch your life transform. Watch your life transform, because you'll be thanking God in the midst of your valleys. You'll be thanking God in your high tops. You'll be thanking God in the middle seasons. You'll be thanking God in the dry seasons. You'll be thanking God when you have nothing. And the reason why Paul always had this thanksgiving heart, you'll read his letters, all his letters, he always says, pray with thanks. Like he always brought out thanksgiving. It's because he understood the message or the hope of Todah. I'm going to praise God no matter what. Paul understood what had to have a lot. Paul understood what to have nothing. Paul understood less and more. But all he understood is that in any season, I'm going to give him praise. A life of Toda. A life of Toda is about, I agree with his word, period, full stop, no more. That whatever his word says, that's it, that's it. I don't have to like be persuaded. I don't have to go out trying to look for being persuaded, but whatever his word says, it's true. So when God says that we can be healed, even though I haven't received my healing yet, his word is still true, it's period. If God says that I'm going to be blessed and that everything, that my children are going to be blessed, even though I don't feel blessed, I have a life of Toda, of thanksgiving and surrender, saying, God, even if I don't receive it yet, I'm still going to praise you. The beautiful thing about creating a life of Toda is that Toda eliminates any excuse to not praise God. It eliminates every excuse or any excuse to praise God when things don't happen in our timing or how we want it or what should it look like. I know for a fact we as Christians, we put a time limit on prayer. Well, we pray for something, even though we want to feel like, oh God, your timing, but in the back of our mind, we're like, oh, can you do it now? Like, can you do it now? Or can you do it next week? Can you do it when I want it? Like in the back of our mind, it's just this little thing. It's the flesh. It's just like preaking up like, no, you want it now. And but your heart's like crying out, no, God, you, I want to just surrender to your time and your will. But in the back of your mind, you're like, no, God, I want it now. I want it now. Toda eliminates that. So whether we receive it now or receive it later or we don't receive it at all, but it goes to the next generation, we still give out Toda. Just like Moses and the Israelites, they didn't receive the promise, but Moses got to see it, but he didn't get to go into it. It went to the next generation. The same with David in the temple. Went to his son, not to him, to build it. Sometimes things that God is preparing for us now, maybe not for you, but for the next generation. That's why the life or habit of Toda just eliminates all of it and just goes, God, I thank you. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they put in the furnace, and before that, they said, whether or not God rescues us or not, I'll still not bow down to the statue. We got to have the same attitude in our life and saying, whether or not God gets me out of this, I'm still going to thank you. Whether or not God heals me, I'm going to thank you. And you might not go, how do I thank him? Read his word. Know how to thank him. Just go, Lord, I may not be healed yet, but I know healing's coming. Whether healing is now, whether healing is 10 years from now, whether is healing is in heaven, healing's going to come to you. And so I want to encourage us, the first habit for us to build a life of Toda. I would say all the seven praises is important, but I believe that Toda just eliminates every excuse in our life to go, oh, I'm going through a rough time, woe is me, you know? Like, woe is me, oh, I feel sorry for me. Oh, Leah, can you come in my house and feel sorry for me, please? Oh, eliminates that and pushes us into a place and go, okay, now nah, I'm just going to give God thanks. Build a life of Toda. Does that make sense, everyone? Yeah, life of Toda. The second habit that I want to give us this morning is build a life of prayer. I need you to listen to this. Prayer needs to be part of our life and not used as a lifeline when things go wrong. We've got to stop using prayer as a lifeline to wrong things happening to us. You know what? I find it interesting that people will easily pray when it comes to near-death situations. The world finds it easy to pray when something tragic happens, but prayer wasn't designed for that. Prayer wasn't designed for a lifeline for when we want him, and when we don't want him, we don't pray. Creating a life of prayer is of great discipline, but it is also something that helps build our faith, prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2 says this, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is a call to believers to commit to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. I know he's talking to the Colossae, the church there, but I believe that Paul is talking to all of us to say, hey, people of God, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and being thankful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do you notice Paul always put prayer and thanksgiving together? That's how important thanksgiving is. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you. Verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Don't stop. Yeah. But how do we continue to pray without ceasing if we're going to watch a movie? How do we pray without ceasing if we are going to work and do an interview? How do we just do life in general and pray without ceasing? Meaning that every conversation that I have, I'm not praying right now, right? But he's saying to pray always, 24/7, nonstop. How do we pray without ceasing? I can tell you what it's not telling us. It's not telling us that we have to quit our job because we have to go pray. Are you all right? It's not telling us that we have to take no phone calls from people because we've got to go into our closet and pray. Are you all right? If you work in customer service and you have to talk a lot, let me tell you, you got to get out of that job. Why? Because you got to pray. Right? Like, that's what it's saying, pray without ceasing. But what I've discovered is that it's more of the lines of having the awareness and giving God every moment. It's about having the awareness. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to raise your hand. Who in here has something playing in the background when working or doing something around the house? Anyone in here has something playing in the background? Who has something playing in the background when you're driving? Yeah? You know, prayer is the same thing. That's how you pray without ceasing. You know how you have a radio and you can have the radio playing the whole time while you're working? It's at every like workplace. Every workplace is playing some kind of music. And wherever you go, you just hear music. In the toilet, you hear music. And outside, you hear music. You just hear music, but you're serving and you're doing other things. That's what prayer looks like. That it's like a radio continuously playing even in the midst of your everyday life. So there's this awareness that you know God's around and you're just, hey, how are you? Doing your thing. But you still have this awareness that God's frequency is still around. So that when God needs to use you and you're like just talking to someone, you still have the frequency open and then God starts talking to you. Can you tell him this? God's for you. The reason why people can't hear God in the midst of their circumstances is because they turn off the radio. Praying without ceasing is having that playing in the background of your life so that everywhere you go, God's always there. The reason why Jesus could do what he could do here on earth when he was ministering is because he always had the Father on his mind. It was like a radio playing. He knew what he was doing. So everywhere he walked, he just gave honor to God and he's like, keep walking. Heal, breakthrough. But his mind was always on the Father. Praying is the same thing. Having this open communication line to God, just like music in the background. But I want to tell you this. You know how a radio is one way? Prayer is two way. We as Christians got to stop using prayer as one way. The reason why we can't hear God is because we don't shut up. You're so busy. Oh Lord, blah, 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 blah. Can you speak to me? And then you start like prophesying and you start reading the Bible and you're like, oh Lord, but you said this and you said this. And God's like, can you shut up? I need to say something. Yeah, the reason why you can't say something is because you're talking so much. You know, there's a part of prayer where you're silent. Were you still? And you're going to God, let me just be still for a moment and hear you. We as believers need to create a habit or a life of prayer, but a life of prayer that's two ways. Not just me going up to God, giving my all my problems and all my situations and what I want, but going, God, I'm going to download what I'm going through, but can you download what you want to download? Allowing space for God to speak to you, but it requires us to shh. That's what a life of prayer looks like. It's allowing ourselves to be silent so that we can hear the voice of God, because prayer is two ways. There's a mic with God, there's a mic with you, and God's just waiting for you to talk in it, and he's like, cool, they invited me in, so now shush, so you can let me come in. And if you're offended that I said shut up, I'm sorry, but shut up was the only word I could say. So a life of prayer. So we create a life of Torah, a first habit, Thanksgiving. Then we create a life of prayer. Prayer has to be at the forefront of everything. You can't step into something in like greatness unless you have prayer at the forefront. Prayer is that important. That's the reason why we got a great intercessory team. It's because we need prayer at the forefront. We can't just turn up to church and come here willy-nilly. We have to put prayer at the forefront. Right? We can't just do a community event without prayer at the forefront. Why? Because we're giving it up to God. We want God to do something amazing. Yeah, they might have enjoyed their time. Maybe we don't preach the gospel, but we let the gospel speak through us and the way we serve, the way we love, the way we give. So a life of Torah, a life of prayer. The third habit is the life of the Word. A life of the Word. With the Bible, it cannot be something we read as a normal book. Because once you read a normal book, you move on. For some reason in the church, I'm not going to point to you, I'm just going to put all of us in this category, right? The church reads the Bible like it's just a normal book. Read a thing, move on. Read a thing, move on. But the Word of God is different. The Word of God is living. Living and active, which means that the Word has the ability to call us out, but also has the ability to transform us. The power of the living Word. It will call out our sin, and it will, we're going, oh, we didn't know it was a sin, but then it will call us out. And we're reading something like, oh, no, I do that. And then you're like, oh, okay, I've got to stop that. But God doesn't just stop it. He helps transform you from the inside out. Are we okay? Proverbs 4, 20 to 22 says this. When it comes up. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. My son, my daughter, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to what I'm saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes and your heart. The Word of God, what Proverbs is trying to tell us, is to give priority to the Word of God in your life. Do not depart from them. Keep it close to your heart. Keep it close to your eyes. Give it all your attention to the Word of God. Keep it a priority. And if, like, I say this, if you need to block out time, block out time. That's in all honesty. Like, sometimes life is just so busy. And I block out time, like, block 10 minutes of your day to go, okay, I want to read the Word, and I want to speak with God in those 10 minutes. But then, if you have other spare time, spend more time with God. It's not about just going, God, you only got 10 minutes of my day. Like, just go, God, I'm going to give you these 10 minutes. But if some time gets freed up, and sometime I can come back to you, I want to come back to you and read more. We need to block out time. And it comes to this truth. I think I put it up there. Listen to this. You will never know what God can do for your life if you don't know what God can do. Let me say that again. You will never know what God can do in your life if you don't know what God can do. How can you know what God can do? By the Word. If you don't know the Word, you don't know what He can do. It'll be all wishful thinking. You'll be going, oh God, can you heal? Oh God, can you help me in this? You question and you pray to God like it's a question, like, oh, can you do this? But when you start knowing the word and the word knows you, you start going, God, I believe in the name of Jesus that my breakthrough is coming. Like there's authority once you read the word, once you know the word. And so a person with a life of the word will speak with authority, not like a question. I hear it sometimes in my family, not my family here, but my extended family. When I say my extended family, I mean my extended family, people not in New Zealand. And I hear it in the Christian circles because we're a bit different, right? Especially like a lot of them have been brought up religiously. Like it's all about legalist and all that. And they keep, when they pray, they go, Lord, if it's your will, heal me. But the word of God is clear that he wants to heal us. It's not about if it's his will. He wants to do it. It's about his timing. And so I hear it all the time. Oh, Lord, if it's your will, can you do this? If it's your will. I'm like, can you stand on the word and start prophesying what the word says? There's promises in there that we can stand on. We don't go, God, if it's your will. No, God, you said that you will do this. That is a life of the word. It's a habit that we have to start because a habit builds consistency. Consistency builds fruit. And with that fruit, you start thinking. So the reason why Jesus could overcome temptation was because he knew the word. So like he's like, read it off. He's like, man, I want to give you some stones. Can you turn this into bread? No, I don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Like, that's it. Oh, if you jump off this cliff, won't your angels come and get you? Oh, but if you just bow down, I'll give you everything back. Oh, no, I don't worship you. Christ knew the word, and with the word produced the fruit so that no matter what he went through, are you preaching with me? Yeah, let's go. The reason why Jesus could do it, because he knew the word. If you want to go through, if you're going through circumstances and you don't know what to do, start proclaiming the word. Even if it doesn't look like it, you're like, God, you promised this and this and this. And then you can go back to a life of Toda. God, I'm lifting my hands and I'm thanking you for whatever. And then you can go to this life of prayer, like, God, I'm open communication. Can you speak to me and what you want me to do in this season? I don't know what to do, but can you pave the way and show me the way out? A life of Toda, a life of prayer, and a life of the word. So we put the word of God as priority, but we're not only putting the word of God as priority, we need to feed on the word. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I know with this context, it's talking about the book of the law, it's talking about the Torah, the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is correct. But we can take out of this scripture is that he's talking about the Bible. Meditate it day to night. They didn't have the whole Bible back then, but we have the Bible now. So when we have the Bible, we're just like, okay, meditate it day and night. So we should be people who meditate. Or in other words, chew or think about deeply. You know how you read the word sometimes? And I've done this and I do this sometimes when I'm lazy. Okay, yes, I get lazy sometimes. Amen. Yep, okay. So when you read the Bible and you just read the scripture and you're like, Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Because you tick your box, you're like, oh, I feed myself real quick and God's going to remind me later. But there are times that we need to go, and Jesus said, blah, 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 blah. What does that mean? Meditate. Write down. What does that mean to me? Write down. What is God? What I feel like God's saying through this? Write that down. So it's not just about reading the Bible as a priority, but it's actually letting the Bible feed you. When you're on the table, do you like, oh, no, 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 out? Or do you take your time? Digest. Talk with your family. Right? That's how I would picture dinner over a table. I said to my son, son, put your tablet off the thing. No tablets on the table when you're eating dinner. We're going to talk. Oh. That's him, right? And we're just going around the circle and talking. Why is it
that we people of God don't treat Scripture the same way. Because God says that the Bible is food to us. And with food, you sit on the table, digest. And especially with, in family settings, you'll have a conversation. You say, hey, how are you today? Drink. But we don't take time in the Bible to sit down and meditate. So with this life of the Word, it's not just about reading your Bible, but it's about taking time to meditate, taking time to write down your thoughts and write and time for you to be silent so that God can bring revelation through the Word. That's what the Word of God's there for, because it's two-way. You're reading it, but there's also download. There is the Word of God, but then there's the Word of God from heaven where He speaks. We can't just tick the box when we read the Word. We must be people who devote ourselves to it and just go, God, what does that mean to me? You guys all right? Don't just tick a box, but let's read the Word and let that Word read us, because it will transform us from the inside out. The last habit. So we got the first habit, Torah, the life of Torah. Then the second one, a life of prayer. The third one, a life of the Word. The fourth one is a bit different from the other three, but still important. It's a life of community. Because this is practical habits to build your faith, right? So all these things can be personal. Prayer, Torah, and the Word can be personal, your own time. A life of community relies on this. Me personally, I can't do life by myself. I can tell you right now, no one on earth can do life by themselves. You can be I've read so many stories of the most richest people who have everything, like with money and with riches and all that, but so lonely because they have no community. Because there's something about being part of a community and not doing life on your own. The reason why I believe this is because God created us to be in a community. Who believes that? God created us to be in a community? Amen? The reason why I know God's built us to be in a community, because God's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God's the triune or the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The three in one. Meaning He's a community in Himself. And so when He breathed into man, He breathed Himself, His nature, which is community. That's why in Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be on his own. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I wouldn't say that God made a mistake. I wouldn't say that God did a bad thing. I'm just thinking God just realized, hey, we're three persons in one, and we're talking to each other. Adam needs a helper. He understood that there was a community missing within the garden. And if it was important then, why don't we make it important today? Oh, but we don't need church. We are the church, you know. Have you heard that? We are the church, you know. We don't have to go to church to be the church. I'm the church. Yes, you are the church everywhere. But there's something about a community that is different from you being alone. Because if God says it's not good for man to be alone, it means it's good when we are together. Because it's the opposite. Romans 12:4-5 says this. For as many as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So God is illustrating here in Romans and in 1 Corinthians that we are all part of one body, but we are many parts, and every part needs each other, right? Which tells me this. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for ourselves. When it comes to gatherings like church or connect group or gatherings where it's faith-based, it's not just for us. It's for people who we meet there. But for some reason, when it comes to a life of community, a habit to be in a community, church and things of the faith gets put secondary. And sometimes not even secondary. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, maybe 10th on the list, as it's like an afterthought, thinking that, oh, we can wait till later,
or wait till we're not as busy. But God's created us to be part of a community. You guys all right? I believe one essential part of our faith to grow is to be a part of community. And whether it's this community or another church down the road, doesn't matter. We've got to be part of the community, not just attending and being amongst it, but serving in it. Because we're not here on our own or for our own. We're here for each other. And I want to say something maybe you haven't heard, maybe you have heard, maybe something that may challenge you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Okay, you ready? We have so many decapitated Christians walking around. We have so many decapitated Christians walking around in this world. They cut their arm off because they're like, I don't need the arm. That could be the church. I don't need the arm. I'm fine on my own. But not realizing they lost function. That's the reason why I put as this as a habit for us to live by, is because we have too many decapitated Christians walking around saying, yeah, Jesus thing, but they look decapitated. Something's not right, like something doesn't fit. So the first thing I ask when it comes to people, like I'm like, are you part of a church? Nah, I don't believe in church, you know, I just go everywhere and anywhere. Have you ever seen a tree grow anywhere and anywhere? Think about it. If a tree can't grow anywhere, then why do you think we can grow anywhere? We have to be planted. A tree must be planted to grow. And if God treats us like a tree, then we must be planted somewhere. And if we keep using ourselves like a pot plant, going boom, to the next church, to the next church, oh, to the next conference, to the next conference, there will be no growth. And that's why I say we're decapitated, is because someone's the arm to my life and they go, I don't need you. Someone's the leg to somebody, I don't need you. But not noticing that we need each other. I need you, you need me. It's not about hierarchy, the pastor this and the leaders this and this, this. No, no, the body needs you. We got to realize that we're part of a body and the body needs us, so be your part in the body. I want to give you an example. What if God told you on Friday, this Friday's gone, that when you arrive to church on Sunday, you'll see a guy with a blue hat, and God asked you to say, can you tell him that I love him and that's not his fault? Would you come to church? Like, if God told you that, go to Sunday service, because this guy is going to be in a blue hat, and in that blue hat, you're going to tell him God loves you and it's not your fault. Would you do it? I presume that many Christians would say, yeah, I'm up for the call. What if God says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of his return is drawing near. I just quoted the Bible. Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What if God never said something but only what he said in Hebrews 10:25, where he says, don't neglect the gathering of saints, would you still come to church? Oh, but it's not as exciting as the blue hat, right? When you hear the blue hat, you're like, oh, the blue hat, there's going to be a blue hat. There's going to be a blue hat. But what if God never said something but only said what was said in Hebrews 10:25, to not neglect the gathering of saints? Would you still come to church? Think about it. Because we're quick to go, if God tells us to do something and it turns out right, you're like, oh, you get puffed up. But what if God never said anything? Would you still turn up to church? Because I can tell you right now, there are many times that we put churches secondary because we don't understand. Do not neglect the gathering of saints. This hasn't become a conviction to us. Being part of a community is vital. I need it, you need it. We all need it. I can smell pizza. Yeah, sorry. My encouragement for this, in the Word, is that even if God tells us something, like tells us to be, hey, there's a blue hat, you know, the blue hat scenario. Even if God tells us that there's a blue hat on Sunday and speak to him and say this and this and this, or if God doesn't even say anything, I want to encourage us, let church still be a vital thing for your life. And it's not because we're trying to fill up numbers on the seats. It's because we understand we are a body of many parts and we need each other. So quick recap, the four practical faith habits, a life of Toda, a posture of thanksgiving no matter what, a life of prayer, this ability to pray without ceasing, making sure that the radio frequency is always on, the life of the Word, bringing priority to God's Word, but also feeding on God's Word like you would on a dinner table, and the last one, a life of community, the attitude and awareness that I need you, Christine, and Christine, you need me. If you look at your neighbor, look at the person behind you, you know, like, actually, I need them. But they also need me. So when I turn up, I'm not just turning up for me. I'm turning up for the body too. As we choose to put these four habits into practice and build consistency that will produce fruit, can I tell you that there'll be a massive shift within your life? You may already be doing some of these habits already, but you haven't named them. Like, keep doing them. And if there's a habit in there that you haven't done yet, I encourage you to do that habit and start that habit. Like, if it's the life of Toda, like, yo, Lord, I'm sorry for not coming to you with thanksgiving in my great fish moment. Always waiting for afterwards, but in the great fish, I'm going to praise your name. If it's the prayer, if it's the word, if it's the community, whatever it may be, can I encourage us to build those habits? And as those habits are built, consistency is done. And when that consistency is produced, then we produce fruit. And from that fruit, people can eat. The fruit's not for you, the fruit's for others to eat. So they can taste and see that the Lord is good through your life, through my life. Let's choose today to make those four habits and put them into practice. So Father, right now, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Father, whatever habits that have spoken to us, let it be sealed by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And as we fellowship today and take photos with the family and do whatever we need to do, Lord Father, I pray that you'd be amongst us and you'd be around us, within us, and let there be godly conversations. I pray for our week ahead. Let it be amazing. Let it be filled with your presence, let it be filled with who you are, Lord God, even if it doesn't seem like it, even if we don't see it yet or feel it. Lord Father, let us be in this posture of Toda, of giving you thanks, a posture of prayer, praying without ceasing, a posture where we read your word, not just because we want to tick a box, but because we want to meditate on you and learn from you, but also a posture of being a part of the community. Father, I pray that those habits be released in our lives so that we can produce fruit, so people can taste and see that you are good. Lord, we honor you and glorify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people say, amen, amen. Amen.